The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Dr. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you today as we look in the book of Genesis for the thread of redemption. W.A. Criswell's book, The Scarlet Thread of Redemption, was a well-written book and a popular book many years ago. And Alex, as we talked about yesterday, it really set you on a course that really enriched your life, did it not?
It really did, because it showed me the place of salvation in every book of the Bible and the place of the Savior, even in those Old Testament books that we might not ordinarily associate with Jesus.
Well, on this Thursday, we want to do that in the book of Genesis. Again, let me remind you of what we're doing. You may have not heard yesterday. We've gone with Marvin Sanders being the host with Alex in the early years, and then me coming along with Alex later on. We've gone through all 66 of the Bible in an overview, some more thoroughly than others, but we have done that. But we thought we would go through the look at each book, 66, start in Genesis and go to Revelation in order, the way they're listed, and look at this thread of redemption that you'll find. And yesterday, we looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and also Genesis chapter 12. But today, Alex, it's one of I look at Genesis, and all of Genesis is great, but there's, you know, some of the chapters that have such teaching significance.
Oh, yes.
And chapter 12 is one of those, but I believe chapter 22 is one of those as well, brother.
Oh, I do too. I really do. And let me just say this. We need the Word of God so much. We need the Spirit of God to send a great revival. But I won't belabor this point, but the world is horrified right now, watching as there was this brutal torturing of a special needs person in Chicago,
Illinois. Yep.
And four suspects were torturing, cutting pieces of his scalp and streaming it live on the internet for people to watch. And one of the assailants was frustrated that they weren't getting more web traffic and commentary. Now, I won't belabor that point. The only thing to say is, though, that we need the wonderful Word of life, because human life is sacred, created by God. And it is only the Word of God, the Son of God, the salvation of God that can restore a culture that's become bloodthirsty.
It is. And again, when you read that, I just reading it was enough. Watching part of the video was enough. Man left to himself can sink lower than any created being.
Yes.
Man with God's guidance can reach the height of any of God's created beings. Now, that is where it is, and it all starts, honestly. I know there's some people that are not Christians that live in moral lives. I know that, and I realize that, but I'm telling you, the whole issue is, what do you do with Jesus Christ? And that's the reason we're going through this, because Jesus Christ is the centerpiece, and I was taught this, Alex, in Bible courses and in my college life and also in seminary life. You know, I know it's simple, but make much of Jesus. I don't care what else you
Amen.
Do. And it's good to be doctrinal. It's good to be all that. But more than anything else, present Christ, because the Bible makes it plain. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself.
Exactly.
And so that's what we're trying to do here, and we hope it'll be a blessing to you. I've already looked ahead to Exodus, and I've got those passages looked out. I've looked ahead to all of those, and I'm a little anxious to go through it. But we're in chapter 22, and Abraham's been called.
This is amazing.
It is. Abraham's been called out, and now he's been given a promise of a son, and now he's asked to take that son and offer him, as a sacrifice. Now, does that bring in that God demands it? No, God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. So, Alex, let me just read a few of these verses, and then you be ready to jump in and make our comments on it. But just let me set it up here in Genesis 22:1. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Now, I just got to stop. After these things, he did not do this the very first year of his life, okay?
Right.
That when God tests, he gives a test that is appropriate to your age level, to your grade, you know. In other words, when I was in the first grade, I did not get calculus test, okay? I was learning what 1 + 1
right.
was. And so it's real important that you hear this after these things. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, that was what God said. I have noticed this about when God speaks. It's usually simple and direct. Do you think that's changed very much, Alex?
I don't. I think God still speaks simply and directly to his children. This, though, folks, Genesis 22, is one of those great examples of how the gospel story must be of God. And the Word of God, I mean, you said, you know, that Isaac was Abraham's only son, greatly loved, and that's true. Isaac and Jesus both were conceived by God's intervention. Abraham and Sarah were old, and they walk up this mountain, and Isaac carried the wood that he would be sacrificed on. Jesus carried the wood that he would be sacrificed on. So much we could say, but it's amazing. Bert, when you went to the Holy Land, when you were on the mountains of Moriah, and you know the temple is there, and that's where Christ was crucified on that mountain range, didn't it just move you beyond words to think of the mountain where Isaac would be sacrificed and Abraham was tested? That would later be that same mountain on which Christ would be crucified. Isn't that just amazing?
It is, and it is tied in through the scriptures. And you know, Abraham was obeying God. He did not know that he was being a preview of what God would do for us, you know. We read it like we know we got a bigger picture. We have a bigger picture, you know. But when Abraham was experiencing this, try to put yourself in the firsthand experience. We're not too good at that, even Bible teachers like you and I, Alex, you know, because we know the end of it. But we know that also when we get to Hebrews, that it says Abraham was willing and able to do that because he knew God was able to raise him up again. So even though he didn't know the rest of the story, he knew the power of the God who is telling him to do that. Now, I want to make this important. I can't help but notice this in verse 2, Alex. Notice how personal this gets. Take now your son, and then he says, your only son, the son whom you love. It's like God is what you said, I think, is conveying the thought of how difficult it would be to give Jesus on the cross. And he is saying, Abraham, I know this is your son. This is your only son. This is the son in whom you love, and I'm asking you to do that. And I think God's saying, I know this is tough. I'm going to do it, you know? So it makes it how important this is and how important it is that Christ would die on the cross, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. And for 3 days, Abraham is on this journey of obedience, believing that Isaac is going to die. Now, Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and rose on the third. But, you know, for 3 days, Abraham is thinking that Isaac is dead. You know, the sacrifice hasn't happened yet. But the parallels are just too striking to be accidental.
I agree. And you find that all through the New Testament. You'll find that true as we go through each book. Get ready for the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus. I'll just give you a preview of next week. And you come to that, you're going to see how it displays the qualities and character of God and of Christ. Now, notice this. He says in verse 5, and Abraham said to the young men who were with him, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That's a little bit of speaking of faith. We will come back to you. He still, even in this thing of giving him up for death, he also has hope in it, and it's displayed. We will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. There's what you was talking about, the cross. Makes me think, must Jesus bear the cross alone? You know the song.
Right.
And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac, now what does this say? It tells a question, but Isaac had been trained right about sacrifice, hadn't he?
Well, that's right. And in verse 8 of Genesis 22, Abraham makes a prophecy, really. God himself will provide the lamb. So they went, both of them, together. Well, God did provide the lamb, didn't he?
He did. And they, verse 9, and they came to the place. Now, I have a whole sermon on, I've got several sermons. I look through them. I'm not trying to preach them here on the radio. I tried to look at it afresh and new. But it's always good to go back to see what you've done so you remind you. I have a whole sermon on these two thoughts. Notice in verse 2, it says, go to Moriah and offer him there on the one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Okay? He said, I'm not going to tell you everything you need. You will know when you start this journey. I'm going to fill in some of the blanks as you get there. Now, Alex, let me just share this with you and the audience. And I've experienced in my life, many times I've wanted to know the full picture before I start the journey. Now, Jesus made it plain. It says you need to count the cost before you do these things. You need to do that. But he doesn't give us the assurance that we're going to get to know everything before we enter into it. And he says, go to the mountains of Moriah, and I will show you. And it's not said, but it's understood. I'll show you later. And now, finally, in verse 9, it says, then they came to the place. If you want to know where God wants you, you've got to start the journey, don't you?
That's right. There was a specific place. God has specific places, times that he does what he does. He's got a specific plan for every life. I do believe that. I want to point out a couple of things. Bert, you know, is doing apologetics. I know what skeptics often say, and I want to say what Abraham was not doing. Okay, God was not tempting Abraham to commit a sin. You know, sometimes people will say, "Well, murder is a sin," and God was telling Abraham to commit murder. No, God wasn't trying to lure Abraham to sin. He was testing Abraham to see if he would trust him, which he did. Abraham exercised faith and trust. God was not beckoning Abraham to commit a child sacrifice. God was showing that he would send his son, and Abraham trusted that.
God knew the rest of the story, didn't he? That's important to know that.
He did.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you today. We're in Genesis 22. We're going to come back. You might want to call somebody. The next two or three minutes are going to be really good. We'll be right back.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
Would you make one of the most important phone calls that you can make as far as your economic, your financial stewardship? I believe that permanent income is incredibly important to us, especially when you're retired. Listen, one thing we know for certain, the consumption of goods and your cost are never going to change. Make sure that you protect your income. Social Security, you will likely have, maybe a pension. Add to permanent income with a charitable gift annuity and do the Lord's work. There's no better organization to do it with than the AFA Foundation, and no better time in our economy than right now.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. But Dr. Tony Evans says that's almost never the route our lives take. He'll tell us more about that today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You do not arrive at the place God wants you to go on a straight line. It zigzags. Detours are not fun. They're not pleasant. They take longer than your trip was originally designed to take because God must prepare you for the destiny. Myself and Sister Evans were on our way back from Denver, Colorado. Two-thirds into the flight, pilot came on and said, "There are storms in the Dallas area and we have been rerouted. We're going to be landing in Oklahoma City." Now, Oklahoma City was not in my plans, but we were stuck on an airplane. The pilot kept coming on and saying, "It's going to be 15 minutes, 20 minutes. 2 hours later, he came back on and said, "It's going to be 15 minutes. I have been placed on a detour. Some of you feel like that's the story of your life. And yet you're in a holding pattern and you don't know when this plane called destiny is going to land. Your detour has an exit when your preparation meets God's purpose. God is crafting a purpose while developing a person. When your time connects with his time, you are now moving from detour to destiny.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Promises of God. He's holding on to you if you've been born again and you're sure in His hand. And I'm telling you what, I believe Abraham was holding on to God's promise about his seed when he goes to the top of Mount Moriah to offer his son. That's what we're looking at today in Genesis 22. And we're at verse 9 when it says, "They came to the place of which God told him." He knew it when he got there. Sometimes you don't know until you get there that this is where God wants you. And Abraham built an altar. He placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac. He laid him on the altar, on the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But, man, I'm glad that conjunction's in there.
Oh,
but the
amen.
Angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." I don't think he waited on that one very long. I think he is glad to hear his name called.
Wow.
He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad. Nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." What a blessing. And then look over in verse 13, what does he find? Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Alex, I I've got several sermons on Genesis 22. It's just a powerful, powerful place.
Oh, my goodness.
And one of them is don't climb the wrong mountain.
Right.
Now, there are several mountains in the Moriah area, but there's only one where a ram was caught in a thicket at the top. Had Abraham said, "You know, I'm going to climb that mountain. It looks like it's not as steep. I'm going to climb that mountain, a path." As already any mountain will do, just any mountain. No, sometimes God's provision is at this one place, and we miss God's provision because we have a better idea and we go our way. It's a smart thing to go God's way, isn't it?
Well, it is, and He renames the mountain Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. But the great words in verse 13, Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Instead, Bert, shouldn't every child of the King rejoice that there's a word called instead?
Amen, brother.
Christ suffered instead of us.
He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Alex?
Yes.
My favorite hymn, I mean, a lot of folks have a lot of favorite songs, a lot of hymns, but I think one of the most profound hymns is it's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross by Isaac Watts. It's old.
Oh, yes.
It's old
yes.
as old. But one of the lines said, it demands my life, my soul, my all. When I realize what Jesus Christ has done for me, it is full surrender. It's not partial surrender, is it?
No, it's full surrender. And, you know, today at this school where I'm speaking, I shared with the kids, I've shared this many times, but Jesus paid our price. And I got a ticket once for not wearing my seatbelt. And when I called up to pay it with my credit card, I had to give the lady my number twice, and she said, you know, somebody has gone in and paid your ticket. And I don't know if it was, you know, the policeman was a fan or something, and I said, did they drop it? She goes, no, the court date hasn't come yet. Somebody has gone in the system. She goes, look, I can take your credit card number. You can pay this, or you can accept that somebody has paid it for you.
Mm-hmm.
And see, Jesus paid your ticket, friend. And we realize that he suffered in our stead. Now, the gospel is all over this thing because it's on the mountain. Isaac is the only son. He's been sacrificed. God told Abraham that I'm going to make a way. Abraham believed God and counted, look, if Isaac could be sent, Isaac could be raised from the dead. And there on that mountain, a lamb with thorns around his head. And years later, there would be the Lamb of God that would have thorns as his crown. It's mind-boggling, this beautiful, incredible story God has put together.
Alex, I can't help but call to words that you have said so many times here on Exploring the Word, that if you could write something like this, you know, it is amazing. The artistry, the vividness, the reality is all in this. And I make no bones. I get chill bumps listening to this story of how God will provide. And Alex and I want to talk to you who are there. You may be in a truck. You may be a truck driver, 18-wheeler, going from across the United States, and you just happen to find this radio station because you was looking for something, or you may be in your office. You may be at home. I want to tell you, God has already provided for you life. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, taking your sin, and paying the price. And it was justified as he went to heaven and he after he rose again. It has been accepted by God. You've got to receive it. And you receive it by repenting, by turning away from your way and your thoughts, your life. You're saying, God, I don't have to have it my way. I want it your way. And you surrender your life to him, asking him to forgive you of your sins, asking him to be in your life. And right now, he can change your life. Alex, he changed yours, what, at 21 years of age?
21 years old. Understood. Jesus was the one who gave his life for the world, but he gave his life for me.
Amen.
And we would encourage everybody to personally understand that God loves you. That's why in Genesis 15, verse 6, said Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Mm. There has to be, Bert, as you know, a personal response.
Has to be. And you need to do that today. If you say, well, I need to talk to somebody, there's a number you can call. We're in relationship with them. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. Or you can go online, chat about Jesus, and you can do that. And so I pray that you would do that. Alex, there's again, we're not going verse by verse. We're looking at some highlights in some of the books and Genesis. And I want to turn to the last chapter. It's 50. And we're right over here, and Joseph, his father has died, but his brothers are still left in Egypt. He's the prime minister, governor, somebody has said. But let me just read chapter 50, verse 15, and really what I want to do is get to verse 20, but I think 15 through 20 will set it up much better. When Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, beg you please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive their trespass of the servants and God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brother also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I'm in the place of God. I'm in the place of giving life or taking life.' But listen to verse 20. But it's for you. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Verse 20, Alex, on the cross, Satan thought I've done it. I've nailed God to the cross. I've won the battle. He wasn't thinking 3 days ahead, was he?
No. I mean, you think about Psalm 76, verse 10. It says, "Even the wrath of man will praise God." You know, I think about Romans 8:28, and we've talked about this a lot, but folks, think about two words, proximate and ultimate. Close proximity. There can be a proximate tragedy, but God will turn it into an ultimate good. Something right now that's sad or tragic or evil, if we will let God, ultimately, God can weave something good out of it. And Genesis 50, Joseph very wisely said, "You might have meant it for evil, but God is big enough, wise enough, powerful enough to turn it into something good."
Let's compare that to Romans 8:28, when it says, "God takes all things and works them for good to those who are called, those that are called according to his purpose." Now, verse 29 of that makes it plain that what is good for believers is not necessarily 3 bedrooms and 2 baths and 2-car garage and it be filled. It is being conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's ultimate purpose for you and me. We're so short-termed in our vision. All that we talk about, and that's what you just said, is the immediate. The proximity is the immediate.
Yeah.
God has ultimate in vision, doesn't he? The ultimate purpose. I heard one of my heroes, and I know you have pastor heroes. One of mine was Dr. Bobby Moore. He was a pastor up in the Memphis, Tennessee area for years, one of the greatest men. He became a very important mentor in my life. And he said, "Bert, my goal is for there to be as little change by the way I am down here to what I'll be up there in heaven." In other words, it said, you know, he wanted to become more and more and more like Jesus down here, so that he would be like Jesus and have his mind up there. And so here it is. God wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. I would say to you and to everyone, that's God's goal for us, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. People ask if I believe in predestination, and I do in this regard, not that God deems some to go to hell without any chance of redemption. No, not at all. But it is God's will that every believer be conformed ultimately fully to the image of Christ.
Amen.
So we are predestined, if you're a born-again believer, to become conformed to Christ's image.
Now let's go back to verse 20, and let's make sure we get this. It says, but here it is about Joseph, and he is a picture of Christ. He is a shadow of, a type. That's the word I remember using first, hearing about the types of Christ. I know A.W. Pink and some more, you know, they made a living in their sermons on the types of Christ in the Old Testament.
Right.
Joseph's one of them. And it says, but it's for you. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now, notice this. Let's talk about the latter phrase of this. In order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. God's purpose is not to slay or condemn. God's desire is to save people, isn't it?
Well, it is. And let me just throw something out here. You know, Joseph, his brothers betrayed him. They sold him into slavery. I mean, years of his life were potentially, you know, thrown away, his very life. And they come and they're, you know, understandably so, they're afraid in his presence. And he says, you know, don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Now, here's my point. You have really forgiven somebody if some things are present. I mean, he had forgiven his brothers way back, but he didn't want them to fear him. He did not act superior. He didn't want any kind of retribution. And he acknowledged that the offense was done within the scope of God's providence. See, Bert, I think that there's a lesson here. I mean, Jesus has forgiven us. He's blotted out the handwriting against us. There's a lot we could say about Genesis 50 and the gospel, but there's a lot we could say about what true forgiveness really, really is.
Amen. I don't want to skip out without reading the first part of verse 21. Now, therefore, because of this forgiveness that you just talked about, Alex, provision, more provision. Yes, he provided for their lives to be spared, but notice, do not be afraid. That's what you were talking about. That's what you were describing about forgiveness. I will provide for you and your little ones. Again, taking Joseph as a type of Christ that we see in the Old Testament. What all has God provided for those of us who love him? We've got the Holy Spirit who comes and lives within us. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He goes and prepare a place for us that where he is, there we may be also. He provides for us the gifts of the Spirit that we might work while until we've taken away. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness in this present world. I'd say the Amen. Provisions have been made, wouldn't you?
Exactly. Exactly. Because he loves us, and he's provided the things that we really need. And so, folks, if you're just tuning in, Bert and I are going through the Old Testament examples of the gospel, and it's just amazing how Jesus is not only in every book of the Bible, we believe on every page of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? We're going to get to many, many more. We're also going to get to your Bible questions. I want to give that number, 888-589-8840, and we're going to get to your Bible questions today.
Yeah, and we're looking forward to them. Again, let me just share with you about exploring the Word. Some of you, it may be new to it. It's a Bible teaching, and we have other Bible teaching programs here on American Family Radio. But what makes it a little bit different, it's usually a discussion Alex and I have about the Scriptures. And honestly, we prepare about what we're going to do and know what we're going to do. And every once in a while, we'll talk about, I need to do this and he needs to do that. But most of the time, it's him preparing us, discussing it. And a lot of times, Alex will say something, it'll remind me of another thought, and I do the same thing. But the most important part that I believe, we lift up Jesus, but we also get to hear from you. So make that phone call and ask us a question. The number is 888-589-8840, and we'll be back with your questions right after the break.
What do we do when we don't know what to do? A quick glance at the morning headline is enough to make any of us feel hopeless, overwhelmed, and even fearful. Darkness abounds on every side, and the situation in our country grows more and more desperate. King Jehoshaphat felt the same way when nations from all sides rose up to wage war against him. The Bible tells us the king was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. Judah was surrounded on all sides, outnumbered and outgunned. They didn't need a pep talk, they needed a prayer meeting. So Jehoshaphat made an honest confession, "God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." God always has been attracted to desperation. Crying out isn't a good idea, it's our only hope. This is Michael Catt for OneCry.com.
I'm Miki Addison of Airing the Addisons on Urban Family Talk. When Jesus spoke of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, many of his disciples turned away saying, "This is a hard teaching." How do you react when you run across something difficult in the Bible? I invite you to meditate on the sobering truths of God's Word instead of the pervasive feel-good musings that delight our flesh.
Hard Truths, a one-month devotional for those unwilling to turn away, by Miki Addison. Available now at afastore.net. The American Family Association exists to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of America. And we ask you to join a boycott of Target stores. If you agree that men don't belong in the same bathroom as our wives and daughters, visit afa.net and sign our boycott pledge. Let Target know they're leading America down a dangerous path. AFA President Tim Wildman says this is exactly how sexual predators gain access to their victims. Again, the website is afa.net.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. The day begins. Gotta run. Late start. Quick breakfast. Wish I hadn't stayed up so late last night. What about time in devotions? Time in prayer? Bible reading? Working, thinking, breathing without the mind of Christ to begin the day is so unwise, but so like us as human beings, prone to wander. We tend to think our way is the way, yet our ways are not His ways. That's why we need to stop and take time at the start of each day seeking God's help, His correction, His leading, as we prepare to live for Him, not for ourselves. Devotions, time with God, praying for God's help, grace, mercy, and direction. Not taking time with the Lord is, to start your day, compromised. Seek first the kingdom of God, dear friend, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. The power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation. We have been delivered. The Word of God is spoken. We are free.
This is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. Alex and Bert with you, and we're finishing up another day of Exploring the Word, where we're going through the redemption and all the Bible in each book. And we've done Genesis this week, but now we're going to take your questions. We look forward to them. So let's get straight to the phone lines and go to Alabama and talk to Dylan. Dylan, welcome.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. My question is from Mark chapter 3. Verse 28, and it says, I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith sooner they shall blaspheme. But he that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never, hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Now, I want to know if that means that the Holy Ghost is more important than the Son or the Father, or why that would be so.
Okay. Thank you for that great question. Alex, honestly, we've had to go over this before about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Let me first say, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same person. So if I say Holy Spirit, Dylan, I'm Holy Ghost, same person. And Alex, let me see. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." But also it says in John, the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin. So if He comes and convicts the world of sin, and someone rejects the Holy Spirit, someone rejects him, someone overlooks him, is there any, they just deny him and they don't come back to him, is there any more hope for them?
No, to leave this world without Christ is to put you beyond the realm of God's forgiveness. And by the way, thank you for listening, young man, and we really, really appreciate it. The question about is the Holy Spirit greater than Jesus, or we need to point out that God is one, and Jesus was co-equal with the Father, the Son and the Spirit are co-equal with each other. There's one God, and yet he's revealed himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I want to read a quote. This is a quote by Barry Leventhal. He's a Jewish scholar who is a born-again Christian. And he talks about the fact that with irrefutable evidence, Jesus had presented himself as Messiah to the leaders. And here's what Leventhal says. For the leaders to, quote, stubbornly maintain a posture of unbelief and then to attribute Christ's work to the devil. This rejection of God's overtures was an inexcusable, unpardonable blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. End of quote. Because you remember what they had done. They had, attributed in Matthew chapter 12 and Mark 3, they had attributed the work of the Son of God to Satan. And so they knew the scriptures, they had seen the miracles, they were in the very presence of Jesus, and they were blaspheming, they were calling the work of God demonic. That was what the rejection, the inexcusable rejection of the Holy Spirit was. So Bert, as I understand scripture, the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, can't be committed by a person nowadays. The only thing that would render you irrevocably unsavable right now is to leave this world to die in a state of unbelief.
And that continuation, let me just warn people, go to Pharaoh if you don't believe it. The more times you say no to God, the harder your heart becomes. Respond to Christ. That's the reason the Bible says today's the day of salvation. You don't want to put it off. You don't want to delay. You want to respond to God today. And there's nothing. We've had individuals that have been saved while listening to Exploring the Word and them calling in and letting us know that they had just gotten saved. And if you're driving, if you're seated, whatever you are right now, and you know you're not right with God, you know that Jesus died on the cross for you, you can ask Jesus Christ into your life and become a follower of Christ and say, I am yours, lock, stock, Amen. And barrel, everything. We pray Amen. That you would do that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by saying no to him, but respond to him and say yes to Christ. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Stu. Stu, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, how are you guys doing today?
Doing good today, brother.
I apologize. I had you on speakerphone because I was looking at the Bible passage I was interested in on fasting.
Yes, sir.
And it's Isaiah 58. And I was trying to figure out, he seems to be doing an exhortation on fasting. And I don't know if he's saying, he's talking about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. And I don't know if he is saying that that is more important than fasting, or if that is a true fast by helping others by fasting.
Okay. Quite a bit of it is in Isaiah 58 about fasting. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. Okay. That's not good. You catch what we're saying, Stu?
Right.
Verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? But let's just go through this. Fasting and prayer are the two things that seem to be go together in the Old Testament and New Testament, isn't it, Alex?
Yeah, and I think that what we've got there in Isaiah 58:5, where it says, is this the fast that I've chosen? Look at verse 6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Bert, I think it's talking about the results of a fast and a true encounter with God. Not to fight and be carnal or to have these religious rituals that don't change your life. I think what he's saying is, if it's truly of me, these results are going to be godliness, not carnality.
Okay, let's go over real quickly to the New Testament, where a lot of the Pharisees would fast. Matter of fact, one would go up and he would throw that into the face of God concerning the publican is over there. I fast, you know, twice a week. And Jesus was talking about people praying aloud, fasting. They marked their face. Jesus says when you fast, you need to kind of keep it private. So fasting for this, the fasting that has results, that's what you're talking about, and it's with an humble, truthful heart, isn't it?
Yeah, and results that are in harmony with God's word and in harmony with Christ's character.
Amen. Stu, thank you for being a student of the Word, and thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Let's go to Texas and talk to Pat. Pat, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. I just had a real quick question for you, and then I'm going to listen on air. Song of Solomon, I have always had a real problem taking it seriously, knowing that Solomon had like 1,000 wives and concubines. Can you just talk about that? And I don't know if you can actually make it so I can understand why we should even take that book seriously.
Okay.
And I'll listen off air. Thank you, sir.
Okay. Thank you, Pat. Listen, you're not the only one that has problems with Solomon, okay? Again, I'm going to pull an Alex McFarland. The Bible does not recommend what Solomon did. It reports what he did. And let me say this about what he did. It had harmful results. Mm-hmm. Don't look at Solomon as an example, okay? Because Solomon's example in that area of his life is wrong. The Bible, it is wrong. His heart went away from God. He had a divided heart. But in those early years, he was right. Alex, I know some pastors that I have known, professors that I've known. You talking about having a heart for God. Man, they blessed my life. I heard them. I they was mentors to me. But their heart was turned because of blind spots that they let come into their life. They did not bring them under subjection, and they took a horrible, horrible turn in their life toward ungodliness. Solomon did that, didn't he?
He did. You know, when we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, we talked about the quests that Solomon went on. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, I set my mind to study and explore wisdom. And then I set myself toward knowledge and foolishness and folly. And in Ecclesiastes 7, I decided to understand and seek out great wisdom. So you've got to look at different periods in the life of Solomon. Now, by the end of Ecclesiastes, he comes back to God. But I really think the part of Song of Solomon that talks about intimate marital love and fidelity to the Shulamite woman. This is, I think, very young in the life of Solomon. Before he took foreign wives, he became very materialistic. He, followed the sin nature. And so I think we've got to look at it in light of the different epochs of his life where he walked with God. He wandered from God, then as an old man, he came back to God.
I agree. Let me give you something. Vance Havner, who Alex and I quote and love. Matter of fact,
amen.
I was talking to our founder, Don Wildman, about it, and we was talking about Vance Havner, and he said, man, I'm glad I discovered him early in my ministry. He said he came up, he said I used his quote so many times, but Vance Havner had a sermon called Home Before Dark, and I won't go into it, but it was about, you know, preachers especially, but anybody staying faithful to the end. You don't want to get off track. You want to stay with God. You want to be with God. And Amen. And don't let the world grab you in. Don't let it get it into your mold. Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Alex, that is true now. It's true tomorrow. It'll be true forever as long as we're in this world. And so that's the word, Pat. You can take it seriously, what he said, because sometimes the messenger that God uses, they're not perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. But their message through Christ is the word of God to us. So we appreciate that so much.
Amen. But
let's go to Texas and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome.
Oh, thank you, guys. I surely enjoy you guys' plain-worded explanations.
Thank you, Bobby.
They're a blessing. My question for you gentlemen today is something that my pastor presented at Bible study last night on forgiveness. Now, we know that if we're faithful, or if we confess to God, he is faithful to forgive us of those sins. I want to know, is it biblical to also stand before your congregation publicly to announce those same sins and shortcomings? Does that help in releasing yourself from the guilt of that? And is it biblical?
Okay, good question. Alex, have you ever heard this statement, and then you take it away from here? Bobby, I think this might help. That sin that was done in private needs to be asked for forgiveness in private with yeah. only those that are involved in it. Those sins that were done publicly needs to be confessed in a public manner to those who were involved in it. Sometimes confessing sin public can do damage, can it?
Yeah, I've always heard the confession should only be as public as the sin was.
That's exactly right.
And, you know, sometimes, let me just say this about testimonies. Oftentimes people will spend 20 minutes talking about how they were in the world, and then it's almost like, oh, P.S., and I got saved. You don't want to give a testimony that is too sensationalistic or gives too much airtime to the salvation. I mean, to the sin. I mean, we're all lost sinners without Christ. And you don't want to go out there bragging on the devil. You want to keep the confession all about Jesus.
Amen. We're going to try to get another caller in today. We're going to break a rule and go to Georgia and talk to Harry. Harry, we hadn't got a lot of time left, but go ahead, brother.
In December, my family lost a 20-year-old. And his grandmama asked a question of two pastors, but they kind of got into debating it. There's a verse that says, to be absent from the Lord is to be with Jesus. And then there's a verse talking about the dead in Christ shall rise when Jesus returns. And how do those two verses reconcile?
Okay, the scripture is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Listen, yep. your spirit goes straight to heaven at that point in time, doesn't it, Alex?
It does. You remember Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if the deceased was a believer, they are instantly in the Lord's presence in heaven. Now, ultimately, during that resurrection, the first resurrection, they'll get a permanent, glorified, resurrected body.
There's going to be a reunion, isn't there? Your body and your soul back together?
Yeah, that's right.
That's how you reconcile that, Harry.
You may rest assured your believing, departed loved one is with Christ.
They are. And listen, he said today, not tomorrow or sometime, but today you'll be with me. What a glorious, glorious promise. Alex, man, this is good stuff. But tomorrow we're going to take questions.
That's right. We're going to keep on Exploring the Word, and we hope you'll be with us.
And we thank you for listening today. Tell someone about Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. We want people to know about us, and satisfied customers are the best advertisement. But more importantly than anything, tell somebody about Jesus.
Yeah.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.